Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then this passage from Hebrews chapter 4. And this is the passage that I urge people to think about when you think about going to God in prayer. Anytime you imagine what is prayer, look at Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. And here it is. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would speak and that we would hear what you're saying to us and we would respond in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I am a fan of the Detroit Lions. That demands a moment of silence. Starlin said she was going way back to 1997. Well, I'm going to go way back to a memory from 1980 in one of those rare seasons when the Lions won more football games than they lost. And they were nearly in the playoffs. Now, even as a young child who hadn't had decades of rooting for a loser, even then, I knew that the playoffs were what fans of other teams talked about and hoped for. That when the playoffs started, Detroit fans sort of didn't have a rooting interest because our team was never there. So this was a strange feeling that if they win this last game, they're going to make the playoffs. And they were really, really close. It came down to the last play of the game. They were only down by a point, and they were in field goal range with a timeout. Kicker come out, kick the field goal, Lions in the playoffs, to boldly go where no Lion fan had gone before. It was a long field goal, but they had one of the best kickers in the league. So there's the snap and the kick and the ball's in the air, and one of those TV cameras panned over to the Lions coach, Monty Clark, and he was down on his knees. The head coach, NFL head coach, down on his knees, hands clasped, looking toward heaven. Well, the field goal went wide right, as we Lion fans knew it would. Those prayers aren't answered for Lions fans. But we still raise them. What leads you to pray? I don't really think God cares more about the Bears than the Lions. But I think God cares about our lives. What leads you to pray? We're in a university town. Graduation comes and our students are finishing their degree programs, their graduate programs. What's next? Got to find a job. in your field. And so we assure one another here in the church, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you as you send out your resumes and you search. What leads us to prayer? Hurricane hits Texas. The voice on the radio says, our thoughts and prayers go up. Then another one hits Florida and the somber news anchor on the TV. Our prayers go out tonight. And then another one hits Puerto Rico and you go on to your email and see there's one from the church prayer list. And it says, we remember all affected by the hurricane in the Caribbean. What leads you to pray? He discovers your affair. And even though you did cheat on him, you love him. You want the marriage to be saved. Do you confess? Do you beg forgiveness of him, of God? In another apparently happier family, his wife, whom he loves and who loves him, calls him to say, just been to the doctor. They found a lump. Biopsy to be scheduled. What leads us to pray? What gets us to that point where prayer is what we must do, where prayer is all we have? Hey, we've got the ultimate praying holiday coming up. Thanksgiving. So many prayers, so many different reasons for prayer. What drives us to pray? Is it the need to praise God and worship God? That's not the most common response I get from people to this question, but it's why some people pray. I've got to be in church. There's something in me. I have got to praise God. That's the driving force in the prayer story of some. What about others? A guilty conscience? And the prayer is a prayer of confession? Most commonly, we're asking God for something. Healing, hope, help in something, consolation, comfort. Sometimes we don't know why we pray. We just know there's a need. We need God to do something or give something. Now, most Sundays on a worship service at Hillsong, we have 100, 120 people here. And of some come out of habit, some come because I thought, today I'll check church out. Some are here every week. But every week, and it's not the same people every week, but every week of the group that's here, 15, 20 or so are here because they have to pray. And whatever else happens, the fun greetings, the football talk around the coffee pot, the discussions in the Bible study, meeting friends that you haven't seen all week, whatever else comes about, that's all ancillary because there's this magnetic force saying, I've got to get to church because I've got to pray. Now, if let's say that's 15 people this morning. If we were able to interview each one of those 15, we would have 15 different stories, each one different from the other. Story of your life, in which right now, the ending is you're sitting in church, not sure of much of anything except that you really need God. You need to say something to God. You need to hear something from God. No one reason is better than any other in prayer. Maybe the field goal is not the best reason to pray. But of these others, these driving forces, confession, praise, asking for something, in all these cases, we come to God to talk to God and hear from God, and God welcomes us. What drove Paul to prayer? Paul, the apostle, the church planter, the defender of Christianity, what drove him to his knees? What incited Paul to pray? Ephesians 3:1. This is the reason I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. Verse 14. This is the reason I bow my knees before the Father. When he says, this reason, what's he referring to? We go back to his radical idea in chapter 2, where he writes, "By grace we have been saved through faith." No matter your birthplace, gender, no matter your cultural backgrounds, no matter how much or how little education you have, your work experience, this gospel, "By grace we have been saved through faith," is true for all. All are sinners. Jesus' death on the cross covers the sin of all. All who come to him in faith and repentance receive the gift of eternal life he gives. All who do this are saved. Saved from sin, saved from death, and saved to life in the kingdom. There, all the divisions that separate people have been shattered by Jesus. Therefore, Paul says, also in chapter 2, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." We pray when things are going badly. We pray when we need help or healing, when we need something. We pray in those times, and we should. Prayer should be our first response to the things that happen in our lives. And for most Christians that I know, some kind of hardship or challenge is what drives them to pray. Paul was driven by something else. He looked and saw what God had done. Paul was driven to prayer when he thought about the implications of salvation. God had eliminated the division between Jews and Gentiles. God had removed the barrier of sin that comes between God and people. In Jesus Christ, God had made a way for you and I to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. Paul saw this, and it drove him to his knees. Think of it this way. Imagine Tychicus. Tychicus is another person named in Ephesians, Ephesians 6:21. I don't know if I'm saying his name right. I don't know the proper pronunciation of Tychicus, but you don't either. So I might have it perfect, and you'd never be able to call me on it. Tychicus, he may have actually written the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians is dated to be late in the first century, and probably circulated among churches after Paul had died. If Tychicus was the one who put pen to parchment, why would he say it's from Paul? Well, if he wrote it, he wrote it from things he heard Paul saying and teaching over and over in churches as they traveled around and built up the community of believing churches. So even if he's the one who wrote it down, it's from Paul's thought. And he would have attributed it to Paul. So imagine him. Tychicus is standing in the church in Ephesus, and he's got the scroll that is Ephesians, ready to share the letter with the church. Now, imagine Tychicus transported, letter in hand, from Ephesus 90 AD to the year 2017. Chapel Hill, North Carolina, Hillsong Church. Tychicus stands before us and says, "Okay, great. You are God's church, the household of God, the dwelling place for God. Look at you. You've got worshipers here with light shades of skin and dark shades of skin, and in between, you've got people from different language backgrounds together in one church. I see and hear babies and children and teenagers and parents and young adults and people in their 60s and 70s and 80s, and you're all here together as God's church. Yes, with all your differences, you're gathered in Christ's name. You have salvation. The divisions that come between people have been abolished by the gospel. You are the household of God. And Tychicus says this to us, and then he reads the part where Paul wrote, or Paul said, and he wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees." Because of what God did, Tychicus says that Paul prays. And we pray Paul's prayer. The Ephesian church in the first century drew together people who had previously been at odds. And this amazed Paul. Now, there were times he prayed for the same things we do. He prayed for healing. He prayed for provision. God, today give me my daily bread. He prayed for healing. He asked for all these things. But on this occasion, Paul was driven to prayer because a group of people who believed the message of the cross came together and became a community of Jesus followers. He was driven to prayer for the church. Are we driven to pray for the church? We begin to understand Paul's prayer, and even more importantly, we begin to understand ourselves as the household of God. As we look at who does what, it's in the verbs. I apologize in advance if grammar is not your favorite subject. We're going to do a little bit on grammar, because this prayer is understood through the verbs. There are some good verbs driving this story. I pray that God may grant you, may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul prays all this so that the believers who make up the household of God may be filled with the fullness of God. Good verb, strengthened. One who is strengthened knows himself or herself and is not swayed by temptations. One strengthened lives a convincing faith, because when others see her in the force of her conviction for Christ, they can't help but admire her and want what she has. Can you think of moments in your life where you would like to feel that strengthening? That strengthened believer is a support to the others in the church and a witness to God's goodness before the unbelieving world. What difference would it make to be strengthened? Comprehend is another good verb. Combine strength with knowledge and wisdom in a disciple, and you have someone ready to love the poor with compassion, ready to support the discouraged with a word of hope, and to speak the gospel into the face of sin and death. Comprehension and knowledge enable the disciple to see the world for what it is and help people move from the world into the kingdom by showing how God gives what we need. Wouldn't it be wonderful to comprehend at those moments when we have confusion, to have knowledge when it seems like things aren't clear? Strength and comprehend are meaningful verbs. So too is filled, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul prays. Anchored when winds swirl, the one filled with God does not sway in the face of moral failings blowing about in society, or break when Christianity is seemingly reduced to one truth among many truths from which one might pick. The one filled with God knows the truth of the gospel, stands on the truth of the gospel, and does not move when the surrounding world questions or mocks that truth. And when you feel threatened in your faith life, when you feel like you're going to be compromised, wouldn't it be wonderful to feel that filling, to feel yourself full of God? So then, what must we do in the story of our own faith lives in order to grow in strength and knowledge and the fullness of God? How do we attain this? Well, that's the wrong question. What must we do to be stronger, smarter, wiser, and fuller? We can read the Bible, and we should. Memorize Scripture, and we should. We can participate in worship and go on mission trips. We can work on our relationships with Christian friends so that they influence us and we influence them. Iron sharpens iron. We should do all these things. An active Christian life should include spiritual disciplines, relationships with other believers. Yes, all of this is important in our lives. But look at the verbs. Who does the strengthening? God. Who lives in our hearts? God. That's Ephesians 3:17. God lives in us. Who gives us power and knowledge and, most importantly, love? God is the subject of the verbs. When you got a verb, in order for it to make a sentence, you have to have a subject. Subject and a predicate. There has to be an actor acting for the verb to make sense in a sentence. God is the one who does this. We, His church, are the objects. God is the doer. Through strengthening, dwelling, giving, and filling, God is at work in us, among us, on us. God does this to us and for us and before us. In the household of God, one of the things that we do, the thing that we do, if you want to boil it down to the essence of Christian activity, what we do is we see where God is at work. And that makes us witnesses. We see what God has done, and we tell the story of what God has done. We are witnesses who testify. We tell what we have seen and experienced. So as I was thinking about this, I wondered, how do I stand right here on Sunday morning and depict the strengthened, indwelt, rooted, grounded, knowing, full life? How do I show what that looks like? Is it the kind of thing where you know it when you see it? Or is there someone that you know that maybe I know? We can say, well, that person, that right there, look at his life. That's what this life is. The gifted, strengthened, indwelt, rooted, grounded, knowing, full life. More importantly, how do we know that we are living as gifted, strengthened persons in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells? How do we know we are rooted and grounded? That we have that knowledge that God gives, that our lives are full. What can you do to ensure that this life is your life? How can I fix myself so that I'm living that God life? Once more, we go back to the verbs. I pointed out that God is the subject, the one doing. We are the objects. God's doing it to us or in us or for us or before us or over us or all around us. God strengthens, dwells in, gives, and fills. But there's one verb in the passage in which Paul puts himself as the subject. Paul says, this is what I do. I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 16, I pray. Verse 18, I pray. In the household of God, you and I pray. God acts, and then we live in response to what God has done among us. The church doesn't accomplish. God accomplishes in and through the church. We are God's instruments. God makes the music. Paul prays. We pray for healing. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for needs. Yes, we pray for all those things, but we also pray that His kingdom would come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When a community is gathered in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name the people pray, God acts. The people live in response to and as witnesses of what God has done. Then that community is the church, the household of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 ends with a doxology. Maybe you've been in churches before where you've heard that phrase, doxology, and you just kind of assume it's the name of a specific song, or we assume we know what it is. But let's look at the word doxology. The first part, doxa, means glory. The second part, logos, ology, is a word about or a thought about. So when you have a doxology, you have a word of glory lifted up to God. And the doxology that brings Ephesians 3 and this sermon to a close proclaims exactly what Paul has said about God in action and us in response. It is how the prayer and this message concludes. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We will respond to God at work among us through worship, through singing, and there may be things going on in your life that only you know about, that God is doing, that God is working. And so you want to respond with worship or prayer. We'll have folks at the front and the back. If you'd like one of us to pray with you, you're welcome to come as we sing. Would you stand as we lift our hearts to the Lord?